You're listening to Waters Church Podcast, where faith meets real life. We're one church, many locations, and one mission, to see lives changed by Jesus. No matter where you're listening from, you are a part of Waters Church family. Now, let's dive into today's message from our pastor.
Mind over money. Mind over money. We're in Luke chapter 12, and I thought that the best way to talk about this text was if we just sat for a moment and we looked at this text in context, thus the TV, this Bible screen. And because this is going to help us understand the moment that we just read about with this man in the audience who wants Jesus to settle an inheritance dispute. Let's take a look at it from the top of Luke 12. The scriptures tells us in verse 1 that thousands, many thousands of people were trampling one another to listen to Jesus. And he said to his disciples, and he's going to start to dig in here on some heavy topics. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, he says. It's hypocrisy. Anybody hate yourself some hypocrisy? Is there anything stinkier? I don't think so. Nothing is covered up, he says, that will not be revealed or hidden, that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you've said in the dark, verse 3, will be heard in the light. What you've whispered in the private rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, and now listen to this heavy talk. Do not fear those who kill the body. And after that, they have nothing more they can do, but I will warn you. Whom to fear? Fear him who, after he is killed, has the authority to cast you into hell. This is heavy stuff. Hypocrisy. You can't hide. And now he's talking about fearing God who can cast your soul into hell. Yes, Jesus says, just in case you're unclear, I tell you, fear him. At the same time, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies and not one of them is forgotten before God? Even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, you are more worth more than many sparrows. Verse 8, and I tell you, everyone, another heavy topic here, another heavy verse. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. That's heavy. This is serious teaching from Jesus. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Another heavy topic. Just mentally raise your hand if you've ever worried about having blasphemed the Holy Spirit. We're going to all say that. I said mentally. Man, pay attention. Didn't want to embarrass you, but okay, anyway. And when they bring you before synagogues and rulers, in other words, persecution is coming for my followers, and they're going to bring you before rulers and authorities. But at the same time, don't be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. The Holy Spirit will give you in that hour exactly what you ought to say. Heavy topic after heavy topic after heavy topic. Big time stuff that I'm sure pastors could spend a week on each of these topics alone. And into that moment, think about this. Verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. I mean, talk about missing the moment. Jesus is talking about heaven and hell and your secrets being exposed and the stench of hypocrisy and how important it is to be proud that you're a follower of his. And if you're not and you hide it and deny him, he will deny you. And this guy is consumed with a brotherly squabble about what dad left behind. So you can kind of understand Jesus's curt response in verse 14. Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? And then he takes this moment to tell us a parable. But before the parable, he gives a warning, another warning in a litany of warnings in chapter 12 of Luke. This warning is about what? Covetousness. It's so important that you watch out for this. He says it twice. Two different phrases, take care and be on your guard against covetousness. covetousness. Covetousness is to have your mind fixated on something that you desperately want or think you need. That's not presently yours. And that's exactly the spirit of the man in verse 13. The interrupting listener. The interrupting listener. And here's like foundationally where we're going today. When it comes to finances, because that's what this guy is interrupting Jesus about, write this down. People want Jesus to change their financial situation. Jesus wants to change their heart. It's not about the money. It's not about how much you have. It's about how your heart is handling it. When I was in youth ministry, there was something called helicopter parents. Back in the old days, helicopter. And they would hover around everything that happened to their child. And if you said the wrong thing to their child, they were on you. What did you say to my child? And they were just on the coaches. These are the ones who were screaming at the referees, at the football game. You know what I'm talking about. Helicopter parents. After helicopter parents came snowplow parents. Snowplow parents. These are the parents who plow the road before their child and remove every obstacle and every potential hurt because it's all about safety. These are the parents who go to City Hall to demand there's a law on the books that every scooter rider should be wearing a helmet. These are the people who love the bike lane on the roads because they want to plow the road before their child. Guess what? God does not snowplow. There's an old adage. Don't prepare the road for your child. Prepare your child for the road. And I bring that up because perhaps there's a snowplow parent here today who needed that rebuke. But more importantly, so that every one of us realize that our Father in heaven does not prepare the road for us. He prepares us for the road. What's better in your life, to have the obstacle removed or to have your heart and faith enlarged to overcome the obstacle? We just saying up here, I'm calling on the God of David. I may not face Goliath, but I got my own giants. Giants don't get removed. Giants get overcome through hearts that are enlarged by the God of heaven and earth. And what Jesus wants to do with your financial situation is not just fix the problem. He wants to form your heart. And now this moment of being on your guard against covetousness and greed and wanting more is bracketed by two different men from two different ends of the financial spectrum. The first guy who initiates this conversation, who does not have the money. And then Jesus' story, parable about a rich man who did have the money. That is intentional. Because here's what Jesus knows about money that you and I need to understand about money. Write this down. Money can dominate your mind whether you're rich or poor. People think that money is a rich person's problem. Rich people are automatically greedy. That's not necessarily true. Was Abraham greedy? But the scriptures say he was wealthy. Was David greedy? He was wealthy. Was Joseph of Arimathea defined as a greedy man who provided a tomb and embalming spices for Jesus? Was he greedy? The Bible doesn't say that. It's not about the money. It's about the heart. And we're living in a culture. We're living in a generation. And I found this out. Barna Research just did a study that we're falling into this trap of believing that the rich people are to blame for all of our problems. This is the rise of socialism. And I found out from Barna Research that 1 out of 3 churchgoers favor socialism over capitalism. One out of three churchgoers. What churches are they going to? Not this one. But do you see, though, the heart of that mindset in this man that Jesus sternly rebukes? This man says, my brother who has the money is the problem. And then Jesus tells this man, that's not true. And let me illustrate that for you by talking about a guy with the money who allowed the money to also be a problem in his heart. It's not about the money. Somebody say, it's not about the money. It's about what's going on in here. What do you want God to do? Fix the money situation or shape your heart for it? One is a short-term solution. One is a lifelong character that will follow you, not just in your financial life, but in every other area of your life. Manage what you have now so that you can manage what you will have later in the fear and the honor of God. So he talks about this man, and here's how the story goes. This is a guy who is rich. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? And then let me just ask you something about this from verse 17 to 19. What shall I do? I have nowhere to stand my clubs. I'll do this. I'll tear down my bones. What word do you see repeated most often by this man in Jesus' parable? I. Count them with me, will you? Will you count with me? I'll say it and you say the number. So what shall I do? I have nowhere to stand my clubs. And I do this. And I will... And I will store my grain and my goods, and I will say to myself, soul, you have ample goods. And that's the end of his statement. That's the end of his conversation. That's the end of all of his, that's all of his lines in the story. How many did we count? Isn't that interesting? Because some of you Bible scholars out there, you're thinking about a different number. The number 6 is man's number. The number 7 is God's number. God is short. Man is just short of God. Now, there is a fascinating passage in the book of Revelation chapter 13 that talks about the last days where this beast comes alive, almost back from the dead image, and he speaks and he causes those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. This is the tribulation. These are the end times. If you've ever watched one of those scary end times movies, that's from this passage. And it says, and it also causes the beast, the dictator, some people call him the Antichrist world leader. He causes all, both small and great, both what? And poor, to both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand, that's the mark of the beast, or on the forehead, so that no one can what? Buy or sell unless he has the mark. And then it goes on and it says, this calls for wisdom, understanding, calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. We call this the unholy trinity. God is 777, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Completeness is in God. The unholy trinity that will rule the world at the end, 666. These are figurative numbers that refer to the world will be dominated by a controlling influence. And how will this world leader control us? Both poor and rich, he will control the economy. He will control you through the economy. If you want to be ready for the end times, get your heart right about money. Isn't it amazing? That's how he's going to start controlling where you go, what you can do, what you can buy, what you can sell. Through the money. And Jesus talks about this man. 6 eyes in this text. I do not believe for one instance that this is by accident. I believe it's intentional to illustrate the fact that some of us, and some in his crowd and some in this crowd and our locations, your mind is dominated by money And some of you is you're rich, and some of it's you're poor, and some of you are in the middle. And if you're not careful, you'll be a sitting duck for the governments of this world to take control of your life and rip you away from true abiding faith. It's not about the money. It's about your heart. So how do I know if I'm dominated by money in my mind? Well, I'll give you 3 points, and hopefully this will help. But number one, write this down. We are dominated by money when we think it's ours. Your money is not yours. News flash, everybody. You will, whatever money you have, eventually you will use it, spend it, or lose it. You know what I'm talking about? And the more that you have of it, the more the government comes and takes it. And, you know, that's just another reminder that you just can't hold on to it. It's like water through a sieve. It just goes right through. And what we fool ourselves to believe is that it's my money. It's not your money. It's not your body. It's not your marriage. It's not your life. It's all God's. I had somebody ask me on a Sunday last week, Pastor, is it a sin to get tattoos? And I said, yes, it is. You're going to hell. No, I didn't say that. Just making sure you're still paying attention. Here's what I need to say more often, though. I should have said this. I said something else that wasn't bad, but here's what I should have said. You need to say, this is not my body, this is God's body, and what I put on this body should honor God. So the question is it going to honor God? That's really where the conversation should end. So that we don't get into do this, don't do that, legalistic righteousness. Because you can have no tattoos and still go to hell because your heart's not right with God. Yeah? So your money, your body, your family, your children, like start doing this. And especially when it comes to money, you resolve this around money so that it infects every other area of your life to just say, it's not mine. Do you know what's missing from this guy's statement? You know what's missing? Does anybody know what he should have said first after his land produced plentifully? Does anybody know what he should have said first? Thank you. Thank you, God. This is from you. Let me say it like this for all of you. What is the first thing you think about when you get unexpected money? And if the answer is Amazon.com, you need Jesus. You need prayer right now. Like how to spend it? That shouldn't be, or how about this guy? How to save it? Well, that sounds honorable, doesn't it? Jesus is talking to a Jewish audience. He's talking to Jews who were rooted in the law, the first 5 books of the Bible, and they knew better than us that the first thing you do when your crop comes in is you say thank you to God who gave you the power to get it. Now, anybody can just throw out the words, thank you. But God gave them practices to illustrate their thankfulness. Does anybody know what that is? Tithing and offering. These people would have been very familiar with a verse of scripture from Exodus 23, verse 19, which says the best, and if you've got your notes out, would you please underline the first part of the word first fruits, because it says the best of your first fruit. The first increase goes to the house of the Lord your God. Now, some of you are saying, I'm so thankful I'm a Christian. I'm so thankful that Jesus fulfilled the law. I'm so thankful that we don't have to obey all these Old Testament commandments anymore. I'm so thankful that doesn't apply to me. Exodus. All right, let me ask you a question. And feel free to shout out the answer here. Do the Proverbs apply to you? Okay, well, let's take a look at Proverbs then. Proverbs chapter 3, everyone's favorite coffee cup verse. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Okay, great. Love that verse. Great verse. Absolutely true. Let's just skip down a few verses. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your, oh, by the way, all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Whew. Now you just implicated yourself by saying the Proverbs apply to us. All I'm saying is you cannot in good faith love this verse and ignore this one. That if you do that, that's called salad bar spirituality. And you know who does that? Unbelievers do that. Even unbelieving economists on MSNBC, they say that. Well, you Christians should just be feeding the poor. That's what Christians should do. Keep your church and religion out of politics and just feed the poor. What are they doing? They're picking and choosing what we should believe. No. We should engage in all areas of life with our faith. Amen. Including finances. Now, some of you will say, well, tithing, and tithing is one-tenth coming into the house of God. Some of you will say, well, that's law. And Jesus fulfilled the law. We don't have to obey the law anymore. Actually, tithing comes before the law. It actually comes even before the passage that I'm about to share with you, but I want to share one particular passage of scripture with you because it's kind of an interesting character. It's a guy by the name of Jacob. And he comes to a place where he has an experience with God and he calls it Bethel because Bethel means house of God. He did not expect to meet God and he met God. And the reason why he didn't expect to meet God was because Jacob was a real scoundrel. This is a guy who tricked his aging, blind father into giving the blessing of the firstborn and stole it from his older brother Esau with the help of his mother. What a messed up family that was. And when Esau realizes it, he's furious and he says, I'm going to kill this sucker. I'm going to kill my brother. And Jacob has to run for his life and he comes to a place. And wouldn't you know it, that in the midst of running for his life, God shows up and says, I'm going to bless you, man. And some of us modern Americans with our sensibilities say, well, he doesn't deserve it. That's right. That's why it's called grace. God blesses people who don't deserve it. And so Jacob then says a vow to God after meeting with God. And he says, if this is true, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'll go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house and all that you give me, I will give you a what? Now that word tenth is the word for tithe. Because some of you are like, tithing is just throwing 20 into the offering plate. We don't even have offering plates. That's not tithe. Tithing is one-tenth. That's what it is. And by the way, Jacob decides to do this when he's dead broke. Because when he has to run, the scripture says he left Beersheba, ran toward Haran, and he came to a certain place, and he stayed that night because the sun had set, and it says this, and taking one of the stones of that place, he put it under his head. Dude was so broke, he only had a stone for a pillow. But some of you are like, I'll tithe when I got money. No, Jacob says, I'll tithe now. As God blesses me, I will put God first financially. This is all before the law, by the way. And yes, it is in the law, and I can show you that in other texts, but we're not going to go there. I want to show you one more passage. This is every preacher's favorite Bible verse. Malachi 3:10. It says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. Now, just understand this word full is important because some people say, well, I'm going to try to incrementally get to 10% and honor God eventually at 10%. fine. Just want to let you know that until the full is there, the blessing doesn't happen, according to this scripture. The full tithe is where the blessing starts to come. And notice, by the way, that God makes sure to mention first, before any blessing happens, the reason for the tithe. Bring it into the storehouse that there may be what? Food, where? In my house, so that people are fed. In the ancient world, yes, offerings were eaten by the poor and the rich alike. In the New Testament context, we eat absolutely together. We fellowship together in each other's homes. We have fellowship meals, wonderful life group members. But guess what else? How else do we eat? We eat spiritually. Preacher gets up, speaks to your marriage, and your marriage is healed. Preacher gets up, talks about health back in the spring, and you start to make decisions about your body, and your body gets healed. Preacher gets up, talks about children in fighting for the children, and you start to have some power for how and having authority over your family, and your kids get right. Preacher starts talking about all the things that can empower you. That's called food that enables you to live as God wants you to live. And if you're thankful, it's because people who were here before you actually paid to make that happen. Yeah, you should clap. That's why we exposed that chalkboard. Because in 2012, I asked people to give so that you could be here listening to God's word, empower your life. Food in the house. How important it is to hear God. Amen. How important it is to hear what God has to say about marriage. What God has to say about children. What God has to say about anger and jealousy and all the crazy news. You've heard the talking heads on the news programs. You've heard your boss. You've heard your family members. You've heard your crazy uncle and your wacky aunt talk about how this is definitely going to be the end of the world because so-and-so is in political office now. You need to hear rather what God has to say. And you are hearing it right now because somebody else said, I will trust God with the first tenth of my income. Food came into the house, and then God says, and by the way, I want you to test me. Put me to the test. See if this works. And I don't want to just extend this offer to you. You don't believe it? Try it. Try it. Now, what's this going to take for some of you? Some of you is going to be that for the first time in your life, you're going to actually have to sit down and figure out what do you actually make every month? You don't even know. Look, you know what budgeting is? Budgeting is knowledge, and knowledge is power. If you don't know what you make every month, well, what are you doing? That's the first thing that's going to happen to somebody. Somebody's going to say, wow, I didn't realize how much money was coming in. Oh, by the way, then you're going to notice how much the government takes from that. Some of you are going to change party affiliations immediately. And then someone's going to say, oh my gosh, I didn't realize how much I was putting toward eating out. I didn't realize that Starbucks was eating that much of my money. And why do they charge $7 for a cup of coffee anyway? You don't understand what I'm talking about here? Just making this moment happen for you is going to empower you financially with knowledge about what's actually happening in your home. And then you're going to realize what that tenth is. And then you test God. Go ahead and do it. And I'm offering this to somebody. Try it for 3 months. And if it doesn't work, stop. Just do what God says. Try it. Says the Lord of hosts. And when you do it, see if I will not open the windows of heaven for you, poured out such a blessing until there is no more need. And I love verse 11 more than verse 10. And I will rebuke the devourer for you. Does anybody have some devourers in your life? Does anybody have an appliance that always breaks? A car that's always trouble? A pet that requires a specific diet or else it dies? And you know what it is? It's called a devourer. And what I've learned, he said, if you don't honor God with the tenth, God will let somebody else devour it. Think about it this way. You're going to lose it anyway. Why not get God's protection over it so that it feeds other people the truth of God's word and empowers the next generation to stand for Jesus in a country that desperately needs him? We got to stop talking about bringing America back to God until we step up to funding the mission. Don't come at me with how bad this country is, Pat. This country's so bad. Are you helping out? Or are you just given the spiritual gift of complaint? I don't care about the complaints. I care about the contributors. And we need people who are going to contribute so that there's a blessing in the house and that the devourer is rebuked and it will not destroy the fruits of your soil and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. And now some of you are like, Pastor, you're still in the Old Testament. So I don't know if you got the memo, but Jesus fulfilled the law and we're not in the Old Testament anymore. Okay. Okay, pumpkin. Matthew 23, Jesus says, woe to you, verse 23, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe. Oh, there it is. Oh, good. He gives a woe to the Pharisees because they do tithe. So we're released. Mm-mm. You tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. Then he says, these you ought to have done without neglecting the others. In other words, you do both. Jesus affirms the tithe in the New Testament, and if he affirms it, that's all I need. That's the end of the discussion for me. And some of you got to get your head right about this, because the tithe is just a floor, not a ceiling. It's not the goal. I get to the 10%, then I'm done giving, and then the rest is mine. What tithing does is it teaches you how to release what's in your hand. I call tithing the training wheels of giving. So you can learn to let it go. Learn to let it go and watch God pour back in. You should be giving to things beyond the tithe. Giving to missions work, sponsoring children through Compassion International, Thanksgiving baskets. That shouldn't have been tithe money. That should have been above the tithe money. It was for us in my house. God comes first financially. And some of you got to understand, every time you get paid, you take a test. And the way you handle or respond to that money is revealing your heart. And at the end of the day, you got to get to this point where you say, it's not mine. It's God's. Further proof that it's God's, let's go back to Malachi 3:10, because what does he say? He doesn't say give it, does he? He doesn't say give it. What does he say? Bring it. You don't give God anything. It's already his. You bring it to God. You can't give God what's already his. You're bringing it to him. That's what it is. And at the end of the day, it's all his. Romans 11:36 says, for from him and through him and to him are what? All things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And that passage applies to your body, to your marriage, to all the other topics that you don't mind the pastor preaching about, and your money. For from him are all things, and to him are all things. You deserve the glory. That's where that song comes from. Three areas in this guy's life where he failed to acknowledge God. Write this down. Failed to acknowledge God. His prosperity. His land produced, and he said, no thanks to God. His productivity. What shall I do? He never asked God what he wanted him to do. And his plans. He never asked God what to do with it. And God had a completely different estimation of his life than he did. Didn't he? Check this out. Look at this. Verse 19. The last I, and I will say to my soul, it's kind of weird, isn't it? Who talks to their soul? You know who talks to their soul? People who don't have another soul in their life. And if there's one thing that money can do to you, it can isolate you from real relationships. Money can isolate you because you're scared, you're worried, you're fearful. Maybe you're jealous and envious of other people that do have more than you, so you don't want to be friends with them because you can't handle the covetous desires of your heart. I don't know what it is, but it'll isolate you. That's exactly what this guy does. He just gets isolated, and he says, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." Many years. And I thought about this. This is the only verse in the Bible that talks about retirement. And it's not a very good verse. Now, there's nothing wrong with retirement, provided that you handle retirement faithfully before God. That you're still giving, that you're still honoring God, that you're still putting Him first. And that you're not just sitting idly on your, on your can reading books all day. Like, get involved in the church, get involved in the kingdom, get involved in other things that God can use you for, because there is no retirement from kingdom work. Amen, somebody. And I got bad news for you, Waters Church. I do not intend on retiring at all. I'm preaching until God takes my breath away. That's what I'm doing. Oh, you're clapping now. But give me 30 years and you'll be like, it's time. Anyway, his idea is to prepare all of his stuff for the end of his life. And notice the exact opposite definition of his life from God. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you." What did he say? "Soul, I took care of you." God says, "Soul, tonight's required of you." You know, you don't even own your soul. You don't even own your soul. What makes you think you can own your money? Pop quiz, feel free to yell out the answer. What's more important, your money or your soul? It's a kind of amazing thing about modern American Christians. We trust God with our eternal soul, but we can't trust Him with something as small as money. That's where faith hits the road, American Christian. You want to talk about having faith? That's where it hits the road. When you trust Him with your money. Because I have been to other countries where they don't have a fraction of what we have. And I have seen the look on their faces, and they are smiles from ear to ear, and they're sleeping on the dirt in little huts made of corrugated tin. And they are happier than 12-year-olds at Disney World. You ever been to Disney World? Do you know that it says on the way in, it says the happiest place on earth? Yeah, the happiest place on earth for Disney stockholders. Because they just got your money for a week of being miserable with your kids. The only way to go to Disney World is to go alone. Trust me. It's single rider access right to the front of the line. Fantastic. Anyway, I'm off my topic here. Number two, if you're taking notes, write this down. We are dominated by money when it becomes a source of our identity. That's what I mean by soul. He's talking to himself. He thinks he's defining himself by his money. Money cannot define you. God defines you. God defines you. There is a man that a lot of preachers love to quote. His name is J.D. Rockefeller. And a lot of preachers quote him negatively. They say, J.D. Rockefeller was once asked, "How much money is enough?" And he said, "Just a little more." And he was the richest man on the planet in the 1800s. But I always cringe when I hear that quote, because you got to know the whole story of J.D. Rockefeller. J.D. Rockefeller imbibed this parable for the first part of his life, because Jesus ends this parable by saying, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. His soul is depraved. His soul is empty. His life is ripped from him because he was only rich toward himself and not toward God." And J.D. Rockefeller was that person for the first half of his life. At age 33, he made his first million back in the 1800s. At age 43, he owned the largest company in the world, Standard Oil. 93% of the oil in the world was under his control. At age 53, the man in the 1800s was making $1 million a week. And his life was decrepit. His health was gone. He lost his hair. He couldn't sleep at night. He developed digestive failure. His body deteriorated. Doctors told him he had 1 year left to live at age 53. And all he could eat because of his digestive problems, while making $1 million a week, all he could eat was crackers and milk. And then he had an epiphany and realized, I better change some things. I can't take this money with me. And do you know that J.D. Rockefeller, for the rest of his life, started to give his money away? And he funded hospitals and universities, and he funded gospel missionaries around the world, and he funded the education of black preachers in the 1800s. And he died at 97 years old. You know that they say that people will spend the first 50 years of their life expending their health to get wealth. And then they'll spend the next 50 years of their life using that wealth to maintain their health. And God says, if you get this right now, you'll live a full, long life. Don't let it become your identity. And here's how we do this in our modern age, because some of you are listening to me right now, and your answer right now to this moment is, okay, Pastor, I got you. As soon as I'm making $1 million a week, I will start tithing and honoring God and give. And I always love when people say, Pastor, I'm playing the lottery. And I just want to let you know, 10% is coming to this church. Now, I will gladly accept that. But why don't you start now? Well, why are you waiting for money to be there before you can trust God? Because God is there. You understand, Jesus made this point. Write this down in your notes. Money doesn't change who you are. It exposes who you are. If you're a nasty person, money's just going to make you a louder, nasty person. And even if you don't get the money, your nastiest will come out. Jesus said it like this in Luke 16:10. One who is faithful with little will be faithful with much. One who is dishonest with little will be dishonest with much. Now, what you got to understand about me in this role, I got to guard you. I got to protect you. That's what a shepherd does. A shepherd guards the sheep. Amen? One of the things you got to understand, I'm going to say it from this pulpit so that everybody hears me. There is no pulpit. I'm going to say it from the stage so that everybody hears me. No one gets on stage and preaches the word to you who is not tithing. And we check. So all the would-be, wannabe preachers, get your life right with money before you even dare to think that you're going to influence the people of God in their souls. Because if you can't handle wealth, you can't handle God's people. If you can't pass that test, you can't handle the tests that are going to come upon you when you get up here and preach and feed God's people God's word. You know how many jokers that keeps out of the pulpit of this church? You know how many scoundrels want to come and say, I want to preach. Okay, well, let's check the tithing record. Why don't you give? Your heart's not there. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. In other words, your heart will follow where your money goes. How can I put you up here in this role if your heart is not here in this house? I find it amazing that nobody worries about how much money they spend at the casino. Nobody worries about how much money they spend at Starbucks. Nobody worries about how much money goes to Walmart. Nobody worries about how much money they spend at Amazon. But when the pastor starts talking about it, they're like, whoa, whoa, that's not your business. Why do we hold different standards for godless institutions? Oh, it's getting thick right here, isn't it? I got to dig myself out of this hole before you all go home eating me. But it's true. We got to honor God. He's first. He's the source. He's our life. Amen, somebody. Now, lastly, number three, we are dominated by money when it causes us to forget the faithful care of our Father. So Jesus launched into this parable about a rich man who did not regard God. And then at the end of the parable, it says, he said to his disciples, and by the way, now he's talking to the people who are following him, and there is a huge difference between those who hear him and those who follow him. There's a huge difference between the crowd and the core. There's a huge difference between going to church and following Jesus. And this is for those people who are following Jesus. You're putting God first. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, about your body, what you will put on. Life is more important than food. The body is more important than clothing. And then he gives us some pictures of God's providential care. Check these pictures out. These are cool. Consider the what? The ravens. If you got your paper Bible out, underline that, circle. They neither sow nor reap. They neither have storehouses or a barn. Yet God feeds who? Ravens. Ravens? Do you understand that in the law, ravens were unclean birds? The Jews weren't even supposed to touch them. You understand that ravens to this day are scavengers. They feed off of the dead carcasses of other animals. Ravens are a picture of evil. Edgar Allan Poe made a killing talking about ravens. Ravens are a horrible football team. I'm just telling you, listen. Ravens, you wouldn't think, God, you're going to care about the ravens. Yes, God cares even about the ravens. Here's why I bring that up. Because some of you, you're a spiritual raven. You're unclean. In fact, right now, you don't even believe that you belong in church because of your reputation and your record. I got good news for you. God cares for the unclean. He's got his eye on you. Jesus goes on. He says, you're much more valuable than them. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your life? You can't. And if you're not able to add a single hour to your life, why are you anxious about the rest? You ever notice how you worry about something and most of the times it doesn't even happen? But for some reason, we think that worry's going to fix it. I need to worry about that. No, you don't. Because you're not actually in control of it anyway. The Lord is. Then he says, another illustration, consider the lilies. So, ravens, lilies. Lilies are wildflowers. Wildflowers. Now think about this. Some of you, you're not just unclean. You're unclean because you were wild. You were a wild child. And you think, well, that means I'm out of God's grace. Even the lilies that are wildflowers, they grow, they neither toil nor spin, yet even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. God cares, not just for the unclean, he cares for the wild children. And then the last picture, he says, but if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow's thrown into the oven, grass was dried out overnight in the ancient world and put into the oven to start fires. Grass was kindling. And he says, God clothes that grass. How much more valuable and how much more will he clothe you? Listen, write this down. The Father cares for the unclean, the wild, and the passing things. Why would he ever fail to care for you? At the end of the day, what this parable, what this passage is asking us to do is to stop letting money be the Lord of your life and dominate your mind and let God free you from it. So you don't seek what you eat, what you drink. Don't be worried. All the nations, they seek after these things. Your Father knows that you need them. Verse 31, instead, seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. You won't have to chase them. They're just going to come at you. You're going to stumble in the blessings. The book of Hosea says that the reaper will overtake the sower. That means you're going to start reaping before you even have a chance to get things sown into your life. God will multiply and bless you. Fear not, little flock, for your Father has, he loves this. It brings him pleasure to give you the kingdom. So now what you can do is you can sell your possessions. You can give to the needy. You can provide yourselves with money bags that don't grow old and a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief can steal, no moth can destroy. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You're, your life will not be dominated by what money you do or do not have. Your life will be dominated by the fact that your Father in heaven has you. So, sermon in a mini sermon, if you will. Number one, a mindset free from money will. Number one, put God first financially. Test him. And some of you have never seen God pour out that blessing yet. This is your chance right now. This is it. And I look forward to the testimonies because I've gotten them recently from people who started tithing again after not tithing. And they said, you won't believe what happened, Pastor. And I said, yes, I will. Because God always provides. Number two, your mindset free from money when you give freely. It's not yours, it's God's. You cannot give him. So bless others. And then number three, you inherit glory. There's a glorification coming in your life. Now listen to me. This is a fact. Some of you might not be aware of this, but you actually will be alive 1 billion years from now. You know that? You know that? Just give me a good yes if you know that. Thank you. Okay, good. You will be alive 1 billion years from now. Do you think that your 1 billion years older you will be at all concerned about the last 20 years of your earthly life? Not at all. In fact, if your 1 billion years older self could talk to you right now, they say, stop stressing, dummy. God's got you. And the life that's coming is gonna blow this life away. So let it go and honor God. You will enter into eternal blessings. We got an opportunity for you coming up on December 21st. The generational offering. This is your opportunity. Be part of doing what those people did in 2012. In 2012, they did this for you. We got an opportunity to say, in the name of Jesus, we're going to stem the tide of the increase of unrighteousness in this country. We're going to bring Jesus to this culture. We're going to start churches and educate the young children into the fear and the admonition of the Lord. God will take your earthly mammon and turn it into kingdom riches in Jesus' name. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes across every room of Waters Church, because for some of you, today is a day to come to Jesus. Say yes to him, to walk in newness of life by surrendering your life to him. Some of you know you need Jesus. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. We just read that passage. Today's a day to be unashamed for Jesus and to receive him. At every location, listen to me, if that's you, would you say a prayer with me? Say, Heavenly Father. You can say it quietly, but say it with your mouth. Say, Heavenly Father, I repent of my sin. Forgive me and make me your child. I choose to follow Jesus as best as I can with the Holy Spirit's help. And today, I confess Jesus is Lord. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to Waters Church Podcast. To learn more, connect with us, or to visit a campus near you, head over to waterschurch.org. We can't wait to see what God will do in your life this week. And join us again next week for more life-changing messages from Waters Church.